And we all say, amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Paul's prison epistle. It's called Philemon. Now, a lot of you may not even say, Bill, I've never heard of Philemon. Well, if you're in Colossians, just keep turning and, you know, go past Timothy and or Thessalonians and Timothy. And then it's right stuck in between Titus and Hebrews, okay? Are everybody listening? Okay, just wanted to check. I don't, you know, can't, you know, like to torment you just a little bit before we get started. We have the privilege this morning in this letter from Paul, which we're completing the prison epistles, if you don't mind. That's what we've been studying. Now, with all that being said, we're looking at the only private and personal letter written by Paul from prison that we have in existence, and it's amazing that we can study this out. And few people really, you can ask some, you know, just ask anyone, when was the last time you heard a sermon on Philemon? Amen? Most people, most believers, they haven't, and so forth. So Paul the Apostle, this love letter to Philemon, 439 words. Listen carefully. Now, this letter is not addressed to a church. It's not addressed to a pastor. It is addressed to someone that Paul loves dearly and also that dearly loves Paul. So with all that being said, remember last Sunday we finished out that great epistle, another prison epistle, of course, Colossians. And remember what Paul did. He entrusted the letter of the epistle of Colossians into the hands of Tychicus and also Onesimus. And they're going to travel all the way from Rome, the prison there in Rome, to over 1,000 miles to the church there at Colossae and deliver, actually read that letter to the church at Colossae. And so Paul also does something else. He puts into the hands a private letter that he wants delivered to his dear friend Philemon. So with all that being said, let me just read how that goes about from Colossians 4:7, and then we'll get right into Philemon this morning. Paul says this, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, he will tell you all the news about me, meaning the church at Colossae. He says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know how you're doing or your circumstances, and comfort your hearts. So Tychicus with Onesimus. Onesimus, remember, was the runaway slave who ran away from Philemon, evidently taking some of his property or some kind of money and goes to Rome, okay? So it says, Tychicus with Onesimus, faithful. He's a beloved brother who is one of you, meaning he's from Colossae. They, the both of them, will make known to you all things that are happening here. In other words, in prison. So as we look at this great letter, loved one, you know, Paul is going to open up his heart, and he's going to do, the way he does it is just, it's masterful. So we have the first seven verses are about Philemon, or addressed to Philemon, and then verses 8 through 17, they're about Onesimus, and the rest of the verses are about Paul the Apostle. So this letter from Paul to Philemon, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to one who is kind. That's what the word or the name Philemon means, affectionate, one who is kind. To Philemon, our beloved friend, our beloved fellow laborer, and to the beloved Aphiphia. Now, that's maybe, could be, probably is Philemon's wife. And Archippus, that could be his son, we don't know. And it says he's our fellow soldier, or as the Phillips translation says, our comrade in arms. And to the church in your house, the church in Colossae, in Philemon's house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice how Paul began the letter? He didn't say, Paul, a bondservant by the will of God. He didn't say, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He said, Paul, just a prisoner, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he does that is because this is a very personal and a very loving letter to a beloved friend and to a co-laborer named Philemon. And he says to Philemon, listen to what he says, He says, I thank my God, making mention of you. And the you is singular there. He's speaking only to Philemon. He says, making mention of you always in my prayers. And look at the reason. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have, or literally which you show toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints. So Paul knows Philemon very well. Matter of fact, Paul has led Philemon to the Lord, evidently sometime in Ephesus of the ministry there. But he says, listen, Philemon, I know you. I know your heart, and I know that you love the Lord. You know how you love the Lord? What did Jesus tell us in John 14:15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what we should be doing if we love the Lord. We demonstrate love by doing that. So he not only loved the Lord, Philemon loved all of the saints, which means that he believed in the new commandment that Jesus gave in the upper room, John 13:34-35, where we're to love one another now to the same degree as Jesus loves us. Amen? So this was a brother, not only a co-laborer, he loved the saints of God, but Paul is a master in this letter, the one he's writing. He's literally, but not in a bad way, but in a heart way. He's setting Philemon up, okay? See, Philemon just, let me preface this. Philemon doesn't have any idea that Onesimus, who ran away from him, stole from him, whatever he did, is coming to see him. Does that make sense? Not at all. And so here, this letter, whenever it's finally delivered, he's going to know because Onesimus is going to be standing there with Tychicus, okay? And he's going to be reading this letter, and he's not getting it yet. So Paul is setting him up. You love the Lord. I know you do. You love all. Does it say all the saints? Yes. Oh, what is Paul doing? He's saying, okay, there's one on the way, buddy. You don't know that, but he's on the way. Will you include Onesimus in your love? Because he's a saint of God. Are you following me? So Paul is a master the way he's setting it up. He says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, this is considered one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament, and it's open to all kinds of different translations. The word effective, loved one, there just means that you're just going to work it all out. In other words, your faith is in good working order. That's a great thing to be in, amen, is to have our faith in good working order, that it's powerful, that it's effective, and so forth. It's used one other place in the Bible, Hebrews 4:12, where it says, for the word of God is powerful, sharper, effective, more active, you know, as a two-edged sword, and so forth. Now, with all that being said, though, he says a working faith is also a true sharing faith. And Paul uses a word sharing there. That word is koinonia. Okay? Meaning deep intimacy, like the Koinonia Cafe. It's a place where two people, three people, 40 people meet, but they meet for the purpose of intimate conversation. Does that make sense? Intimate sharing back and forth, one heart to another. And so that's what this verse is indicating. And it's all based on the knowledge of God. In other words, the who you are in Christ Jesus. If you have an NIV Bible, the translation that they use here is suggesting that sharing of your faith means evangelism. That is not the proper translation. Not condemning you to if you have an NIV. A lot of people are NIV positive, and I don't mean that in a bad way. However, with that being said, you know, they suggest that that's us being evangelistic. Or so is Paul saying to Philemon, Philemon, you need to do the work of an evangelist. No, he's already a co-laborer with Paul. Amen? So what that word, you know, the sharing of your faith is actually, he said, let's go out and share our faith, share Christ. Well, there's nothing wrong to say share Christ, but if we say share our faith, then Christians have created it to mean evangelism, and that's not what Paul is saying at all. That's not what that means. Matter of fact, that's the share groups at Calvary are based on this scripture. This is where Paul is setting him up again. He's saying, you know, I hope you're acknowledging every good thing that is in you, because every good thing that is in you came from Christ Jesus the Lord. Same with us. Amen. We need to know who we are in Christ. And so he's saying, I hope, I know what you're doing, that you're sharing your heart with another heart, and you're helping other people. And so that's basically what was happening here in our text. So again, what was Paul doing? He was saying, okay, remind yourself who you are in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation, or literally comfort, in what? In your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed, have been given rest, if you will, or cause someone to be relieved, okay, by you, brother. So Philemon loved people, but he also, the saints of God, what did he do? Man, if they were hurting, if they were wounded, if they were down and out, what did Philemon loved them, and he would go and he brought refreshing to them and so forth. So Paul, again, he's making a plea for Onesimus. He's saying, you know what? You've refreshed and given rest to so many hearts of the saints. But see, again, Philemon doesn't know what's happening. He says, there's another saint on the way. And you know what? His heart is so heavy. His heart needs rest. And Philemon, will you refresh his heart? So he says now in verse 8, therefore, meaning everything that we've learned in verses 4 through 7, he says, therefore, Philemon, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, in other words, what you should be doing, what you're required to do, what is your duty. So therefore takes us back to Philemon's love. Paul is a master in this letter. He says he takes us back to his love for the Lord. He takes back his love for all the saints. He takes us back to you give refreshment because to the saints of God because you love them. And did you notice something? Paul did not use his authority. He didn't use his apostleship, his office, none of those things. He said this, I love you, Philemon. And I know that you know what is fitting. I know that you know what to do. I know and you know what is right, the right thing to do. And every Christian should know the right thing to do, especially from this letter at the end of this message. Now, with all that being said, what does Paul do? He appeals to his heart. He says, listen, you know, you've refreshed so many others. He says, I'm not going to command you. I don't want to do that. He says, look at verse 9, a great verse. He says, yet for agape, love, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, or literally you could read it, Paul the old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's so much emotion from the pen of Paul to that parchment, to that paper. We should be shouting. Because you know what Paul does? He says, listen to me, for the sake of God's love. Amen? He says, I'm not going to command you. I said, I could command you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give up all of my rights. I don't want to do that at all because I love you, Philemon. You love me. He says, but I'm appealing to you on the highest ground that there is, and that is the agape of God, the love of God. There's not a higher ground. Amen? 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 There's not. Love never fails, loved one. It never fails. So he says, I appeal to you, Philemon. Let me give you another translation. He says, not only do I appeal to you, he says, just for what I am, I appeal to you. I'm just an old man who is a prisoner of the Lord. And now he's going to start bringing it home. And look what he says. I appeal to you for whom? Onesimus. He says, I appeal to you for my son. Doesn't use slave word or any of those things. He says, I appeal to you for my, literally the word is my child. My child whom I have begotten or led to the Lord while in chains, while here in Rome, in prison. If you read the original text, the transcripts, it wouldn't read this way. Paul is a master. The way the Lord is leading him to write this letter, he does something different. Let me read the original transcript to you. Paul says, I appeal to you, about my own child whom I begot in my bonds, Onesimus. You see, in the verse that we're looking at, Onesimus is at the beginning of the letter, but in the parchments, the original transcripts, Onesimus is at the very end. Why? Because he wants to bring this home. Man, I look at this, like, dear Lord, you know what? Can you imagine Philemon's face when he reads this? I mean, we can't see his heart. We can't see his reaction and so forth. And whenever Paul said, Onesimus, my son, do you think that blew him away? Of course it did. In other words, Philemon, he ran away from my home. He took belongings to me. He put me in jeopardy. He brought harm to me. He says, listen, no, that's not what he was thinking at all. And he's going, and now this Onesimus, are you telling me, Paul, he is my brother in the Lord? That's exactly what he did. Watch this. He says, let me tell you about Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable not only to you, but to you and me. The name Onesimus means useful, okay? So Paul is doing a play on words. He's saying, oh, useless. Yeah, he was useless, but not anymore. Now he is useful, not only to you, but to me also, meaning because he is now born again, amen, the new birth. And he says, I am sending Onesimus back. In other words, back to Philemon. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this because you can't read this letter through 21st century eyes, okay? You have to go all the way back. I say, okay, wait a minute, Paul. Why are you sending him back? I mean, listen, a slave, they have no rights under the Roman law. You're going to send him back? At that time, the first century, man, it was horrible what the people could do. They could crucify the person. They could resell the person. It was horrible. They had no rights at all under Roman law. And so he's sending him back. And Onesimus was a Christian now. That's why he was doing that. See, when you're a believer, you have to make things right with whoever you offended. Amen? And that's what he's doing. He's telling Onesimus, listen, if you don't go back, you're going to be a slave forever. And so he says to Philemon there, look at it, I'm sending him back to you now, and look what he's to do. You therefore, Philemon, you receive him. Look at how he's to do it. That is my own heart. Paul says, listen, Philemon, Onesimus is not by himself. I'm sending a part of me back with him. In other words, I'm sending him to you because he is part of my very own heart. And I want you not only to receive him, I want you to welcome him just as if it's going to be me. What a word from Paul. And look what he says now. He says, whom I wish to keep with me. In other words, man, he's a great worker. I'm tempted. I love this guy. But that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. In other words, I don't want to presume on your love and friendship. I would do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion. In other words, I'm not going to force this. He says, as it were, but voluntarily, a free choice. And then verse 15, for perhaps Onesimus departed for a while after he took from whatever he took, departed for a while for this purpose. What purpose is it? That you might receive him forever. In other words, not only here in this life, but in eternity, that the both of you will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. Did you see the providence of God there? You know, Onesimus is just like all of us once were, okay? We were running through this life, running through this world. We were trying to find freedom. We were trying to find joy or love, whatever it might be. But the fact is, we were running away from God. But in this case, even though he thought he was running away to be a free man, whatever he stole, he said, I've got enough to do it. The fact of the matter is that he didn't know and realize that he was running to Jesus. Did you know that? running right into his arms. Listen, think about that. How in the world did Onesimus end up in Rome and then end up in prison and end up with Paul, who knew Onesimus? Are you following me? Only the providence of God could have pulled that off. Amen? Oh, man, I look and I say, dear Lord. And not only that, watch this one. In verse 16, no longer, he says, as a slave. Oh, no, you've received him back, but not as a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, meaning you have a brother now in the Lord and so forth. He says that you might receive Onesimus forever. No longer a slave, he said, but oh, more than that, a million times better than that, loved one. He says, listen, don't ever treat him like that again. Never. He is now your beloved brother. And then Paul uses those words we just read, especially to me, speaking about Onesimus. In verse 10, he called Onesimus my child. In verse 12, he said, Onesimus is my very heart. And there in 16, he said, he is my beloved brother. Why did he say that? Listen, I want you to think about this. How are we to treat each other, really? We're to love one another. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. Amen. We're to pray one for another. You know, listen, We're all of us. We are, like I said when we were teaching through Colossians, we're one big melting pot, aren't we? Every color, every tongue, every race, every nationality, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. What Paul just did there is when we were teaching through Colossians, loved one, that's a revolutionary statement, what Paul did. That shook Rome to the core. I mean, you know, God in his word, he doesn't endorse slavery. He hates slavery. Amen? Jesus came to set the captive free. If we're going to be a slave, we're going to be a slave to righteousness, not a slave to the old man or a slave to sin. No. You see, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We're not the same, but we're all one. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Remember what Paul told the Colossian church, an incredible statement, unbelievable, in Colossians 3:11, when Paul writes and he says this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, but really the translation should read, where there cannot be a Jew, uncircumcised, circumcised, meaning the Gentiles, there cannot be male or female, there can't be slave or Scythian, barbarian or free. Are you following me? Why? Because we are all now one in Christ Jesus. One. We're all equal in the Lord. God doesn't have one favorite. Everybody is his favorite in the body of Christ. Amen? So what happens when you come to Christ Jesus, no matter your color, your ethnicity, no matter your background, rich, poor, whatever it might be, listen, when we come, the only thing that matters now, that's all gone. We're one now in Christ Jesus. Christ is in all. That's all that matters. We are all the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes. So with all that being said, he says here, you know what? He's your beloved brother. That means the one who was a slave is now your brother, and he is on the same spiritual plane as you, Philemon. And not only that, as the same plane, spiritual plane, as the greatest apostle that ever lived, the apostle Paul. And look what he does now. He says, if you count me as a partner, that word partner is, again, koinonia, is talking about if we really have all things in common, if we really have that deep intimacy, if you really love me as I love you, he says, if you count me as a partner, look what he says from Paul to Philemon. He says, receive Onesimus as you would me. Can you believe that? Philemon, if you're really a believer, and I know you are, you treat Onesimus as you would treat me. You welcome him right now. Now listen, he's reading that letter, and Onesimus is standing there. Do you see that? But I'm going, hello. And we don't know all the wrong that was done. And he says, listen, Listen to me now. You welcome him the exact same way that you would welcome me. If you were going to put me in the big king-size bed, you know what I mean, that vibrates or whatever, with all those fluffy pillows, you know, a little bit of chocolate by my nightstand. That sounded good. He says, you do exactly the same thing to him if you would do that to me. If you're going to have a big banquet, a big dinner party, you know what? You're going to go kill the fatted calf? Then you do that for my brother. He's our beloved brother. So you feed him, you clothe him, you love him as if he were me, myself. You know what? You know what Paul was doing? He was reminding Philemon of who we truly are in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 1, 6, that we are accepted in the beloved, accepted by God the Father in the beloved who is Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what that means? It means that God accepts you, God accepts me, because we are in Christ Jesus the exact same way that he accepts his Son. Does that make sense? That means that you and I, all of us, we cannot do one thing to make ourselves acceptable to God. We can only be in Christ Jesus, and then we are totally acceptable to God. Think about that. In other words, God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. And not only that, we are now, because we are in Christ, we are made accepted in heaven just as much as Christ is accepted in heaven. That is unbelievable. But that, loved one, is scripture. We are in Christ Jesus. We are his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Amen? We belong to the Lord. And so he says, listen, you accept him. The Bible says in Romans 15, 7, it says, therefore receive one another. This is us. Just as God received, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And not only that, look at verse 18. Paul writing and he says, listen now, if Onesimus has wronged you, and I'm adding Onesimus for the pronoun he. If Onesimus has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. Can you believe that? In other words, that's implying that Onesimus did steal something from Philemon. We don't know exactly, but that's what happens. But what we do know is this. Onesimus didn't have any means to repay his debt, okay? Paul says, don't worry, I'll pay it. I'll take care of it. Look at verse 19. He says, I, Paul, now I'm writing with my own hand. He just made himself under a legal obligation, like an IOU. He says, I, Paul, I am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. And so, obviously, he had led Philemon to the Lord. So when Paul says, I'm writing again, when he says with my own hand, according to Roman law, he just put himself under liable for Philemon for all of his loss. He offered to pay the debt in full, which was not his own. That sound familiar? Yeah, and not only that, Paul himself, what did he do? He acted here as if he were Onesimus. He acted right there as if he had done all the wrong to Philemon himself. That's the doctrine of imputation, loved one. And you know, we're all Onesimuses, aren't we? Yes, all of us had a debt that we couldn't pay to God. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what is Paul saying? He's doing exactly what Jesus did for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did God do? Same thing Paul was saying he would do. God treated his own son as if Jesus had sinned all the sins of the world, yet he was without sin. He took all of our sin. That's imputation. And you know what he does? He then gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. He puts it into our account. Amen? It's His righteousness, which never changes. Listen, when you think about that, you can hear. I was thinking about, here I am, I owed a debt I could never pay. Lord, I've sinned, I've done all these things, and I came to You, and I was totally, man, my sins are gone, Your sins are gone, far as the east is from the west, amen? And it's like you can hear the Lord saying to God the Father, here stands Bill, he's mine now. If he owes anything, Father, whatever he's done, You put that to my account, because I'm paying it all, amen? That's what God has done for each of us. And not only that, look what Paul says. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So look at that appeal from a brother to a brother for a brother. Man, what a word. He says, listen, I'm begging you, man. I appeal to you. I need you to refresh my heart. You've refreshed all the other hearts. Can you refresh mine? I don't want you to add another burden, if you don't mind. I want you to receive Onesimus as myself. And he goes, and having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul says, I have all the confidence in the world in you, Philemon. I know your heart. He says, I know that you're going to prove me right. I know that you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do more than I ask. I know you're going to welcome him with open arms. You're going to receive him, for he is now your brother in Christ Jesus. He is your equal. But meanwhile, I love verse 22. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. I just love Paul. He says, you know, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. And we know that Paul was granted in the first imprisonment. He was released and so forth. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And then verse 25, look how he seals this. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Philemon, your spirit. And he goes, amen. Why did Paul do that? Because Philemon, like every Christian, Philemon has a spiritual decision that he has to make. In other words, Paul says, the grace, the unmerited, unearned, unconditional, divine favor of the living God be with your spirit. What is Paul saying to him? He's saying the same grace that God saved you and the same grace that God forgave you be working in your heart, Philemon. He says to forgive Onesimus. Now I want you to listen very carefully. 25 verses, one of the greatest letters, really. It should be studied, it should be memorized, it should be read. You know what? If you study this out again, in 25 verses, do you see the word forgive anywhere? No. Yet is forgiveness in every verse? Yes. That is the theme of Paul's letter. And the only way that Philemon could do the things that Paul is asking him to do, he didn't command him, he could have, but he didn't appeal to him to do, would be for him, Philemon, to forgive Onesimus. So with all of that being said, let's just put it this way. Did Philemon forgive him? Is there anywhere in our text that says, okay, Paul, I'm going to forgive him? We don't have that at all, do we? However, there'd be no reason for God to put this letter in the Bible, amen, if Philemon did not forgive him. You know, I don't know the thing I'm about to read to you. I don't know if it's the Onesimus that's in this letter, but let me read it to you. It says, from my church history book, it says 50 years later, the church of Father Ignatius, he was on his way to be martyred in Rome. That was 50 years after the writing of this letter. It says, and wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. He says, listen, I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your pastor in this world. And listen to what he says now, a man whose love is beyond words. Was that him? I personally believe it was. Do you understand? But maybe it wasn't. But I do know this. How important is it for a believer to forgive another believer if he's caused harm, sin, or whatever? How important is it? I'll tell you how important it is. God allowed an entire letter to be placed in the Bible for us to read in every generation. Amen? That's how important it is. Someone said this about a Christian not forgiving another believer. He says, for a Christian, unwillingness to forgive is unthinkable. It is a rebellion. It is a rebellious, blatant, open act of disobedience to God. Listen, let's look at Onesimus for a moment. He knew what he was facing. He knew that a slave had no rights. He knew that he could be put to death, resold, whatever it might be in the first century. We're not, you follow me? I mean, if it had been me, I would have probably, you know, Tychius, we're on this 1,000-mile journey from Rome to Colossae. I might have said, hey, man, I'm going to split. I'm not going down there. I'm not going to face him. But he didn't. He didn't. See, it takes great courage to face the one you've wronged. There's a lot of cowards in the kingdom of God. It's so easy to condemn and hurt today in the 21st century church. Gossip, accuse, put down, ridicule, gossip, turn, talk up behind someone's back. It's sad. That should never be. Amen? Should never, never, ever be, loved one. Listen, it takes obedience to face the one that you've wronged or they have wronged you to go up and say, I forgive you, man. Would you forgive me? That's one of the greatest things that we can do. Do you know that? I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to wrong you. But I did. And you know what? I'm asking you to forgive me. Or would you, you forgive. I want you to forgive me. And vice versa, loved one. Listen, there is, as I've said before, there's an epidemic in the 21st century church about unforgiveness. The believers today really believe that to forgive one another is just a suggestion and even an option, but certainly not, I have to do it. That's wrong. Amen? It's something that's so vital and so forth. And so when we harbor unforgiveness, you know what happens? Well, we forfeit the forgiveness that God offers us. Listen, you cannot be right with God and wrong with your brother or sister. You can't do it. That's why, listen, when I offend people sometimes. I offend my radio. I have people that listen. I offend them. Sometimes they write me. Sometimes they call me. And you know what? I want to always be quick. I forgive. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. If that offended you, please. I love people. That's not what I was implying. You didn't listen, or you didn't. Maybe I failed to communicate it, but whatever. That's not what I meant. Does that make sense? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And that's the kind of people that we have to believe. B, it says in Matthew 6:14, Jesus said this. He said, listen, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, it's not speaking about when you came to Christ, past salvation, all that. No, it means right now. It means you're in trouble. It means you're out of the will of God. And God doesn't want that, and you shouldn't want that. Remember our study in Colossians a couple of weeks ago in 3:11 or 3:13, where it says, bearing one with another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint or a grievance, a difference against another, here it is, even as Christ forgave you. Even as, important words, even as Christ forgave you, Paul says, so you must do. How has God forgiven us? Have we been totally, freely forgiven? Absolutely, loved one. Man, listen, we're not partially forgiven. We're completely forgiven. And so therefore, we as believers, the new creation, the new man, the new humanity, the church, the body of Christ, we are to completely forgive to the same degree as we have been forgiven. That's really important. If not, you're going to have a root of bitterness in your heart. And if not, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to the bitterness and the unforgiveness in your heart. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the the unforgiving servant, you know, who had a debt that was unpayable, but he was forgiven. Remember Matthew, what, 18? And when you start out, though, if you go back to Matthew 18, if you begin in verse 15, that's where, you know, if a brother sins against you, then go to your brother and say, hey, da-da-da-da-da, forgive me, or I forgive you, and therefore you gain your brother. Remember? Then it comes on down, and then Peter comes up to the Lord and says, well, hey, Lord, listen, man, you got to forgive this guy. Look what he's done, yada, yada. He says, how much do we forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, oh, no, Peter, 70 times seven. And then it comes down, and then Jesus tells this parable. And he says about this one guy who owed so much that it couldn't be paid in 100 lifetimes. He goes to the master and he begs, oh, please forgive me. And so he had mercy upon him, forgave him all of his debt, all of it. And so when he's been released from his debt, he goes to a friend of his, another servant, and he says, you owe me 10 cents, just a little bit, just 10 cents. You know what I mean? A dollar, whatever it is. And he says, I need it. And the guy says, oh, give me a couple of days. I don't have it. He says, oh, no. He says, listen, you pay me now or I'm going to put you and your children and your wife, I'm going to put you in prison, man. And then the word got back to the Lord or the master in the parable. And Jesus says this. Then his master in Matthew 18:32, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have forgiven, had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Torturers. You know what a torturer is? A torturer. Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Listen, if a person is being tortured, do you feel it? Yes, you have pain. You have emotional pain. That's what the Lord is saying here. You don't understand. Man, if you don't forgive, you're going to have a pain in your heart, a spiritual pain in your mind. It's not going to work out. And he says in verse 35 of Matthew 18, Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Man, listen. What does the Lord just say there? If we don't forgive, our misery is assured. Onesimus, you have to go back. You have to go back. You've wronged Philemon. You are a brother in Christ now, and you need to go to your brother, and you need to make things right, or you will be a slave all of your life. And not only that, you will be in misery all of your life. People come to me, and they say, well, I need to forgive that person, but I'm not going to. And I say, listen to me. And for counseling. And I go, okay. Well, no, come on, give me something. Help me. I can't. You can help me. I can't help you. Why? Well, because you have to forgive. That's why you're all messed up. That's why you're hurting. That's why you're in misery. That's why you have this emotional pain. That's why every time you think of that individual, you want to strangle him or whatever. Does that make sense? Come on. We've all been there. Yeah. And he says, no, listen, well, you know, prayer won't help you. No, I'm sorry, I can pray for you, but it's not going to help you because you have to do something. You have to do what is right. And nothing is going to really deliver you until you finally just say, I'm going to forgive. You know, remember a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, But I, from Colossians, I talked about forgiveness. Y'all remember that? And what I said was this about forgiveness. And this is important if you are in this, if you need to forgive someone right now. This is important for you. Jesus doesn't deny the reality of your pain. He doesn't say, hey, I know what happened to you and it's okay, just let it go. That's not what forgiveness is, loved one. He doesn't say for you to forgive and live in a life of denial. He knows that you're hurting. He knows that you're wounded. He knows that the offense is real. Listen to me now. The problem with forgiveness is that when we forgive someone, we want to feel it. Does that make sense? I want to feel it. In other words, oh, okay, I really forgave that person. That's not how it works. Did you know something else to forgive someone? Does it mean to forget? No. doesn't mean to forget. Listen, I was thinking back of some things I don't even mention to it, that people have done to me. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and remember. I've forgiven them, though, and I truly have. You know what? I can honestly say, and this is not braggadocious, this is a humble heart right now. I can honestly say I have no ought against one person in this world. I won't live there. Do you understand? I'll not become an emotional cripple, a spiritual cripple because of my a wicked heart that won't forgive others. Does that make sense? I don't have time to live in bitterness, and neither do you. So forgiveness doesn't mean you forget your pain. It doesn't mean that. You know, you need to, that's not going to happen. But forgiveness means this: you're not pardoning that person. You know, or any of those things. To forgive means simply, Lord, here's what this person has done to me. Here he is, Lord. Here she is, Lord. You know what they've done. You know I want to just, you know how I feel. But I want to release them to you. Forgiveness means to release, to let that person go and let God have him. Let God have her. Let God have whatever happened. Does that make sense? God says, let me handle it now. You know, see, forgiveness, you know, someone said this. He said, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover the prisoner was me. Do you understand? You see, you're in prison. The torturers are right there. They're driving you crazy. So, you know, you just release that person to the Lord. If you don't forgive, Christian, I'm talking to Christians, Christian, forgiving Christians, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to that. I know. I've been there. But loved one, listen. Remember what I told you? Forgiveness is not pardon. You're not saying what that person has done to you is okay. You're not doing that at all. You don't even have to be around that person again, really. You know, if they continue in that avenue. No, when we forgive, it's not even emotion, which I just said. The greatest thing that you need to remember this is forgiveness is one thing. Forgiveness is an act of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that. That's it. I'm just going to, Lord, you said it. I'm going to obey you. So when you forgive other people, you're not submitting to the one who has wounded you. You're submitting to the one who was wounded for you. Does that make sense? He was broken so you would never have to be broken. Amen. But we have to obey those things. And that in the moment you start, you obey, you're free. You know, I was told the early service, I said, when I taught on that a few weeks ago about forgiveness, something happened that has never happened in my ministry. I was back at the Welcome Center, and a nice young lady, a beautiful young woman, came by and stopped and said, I got it. I got what you said. I didn't know that. And I said, the moment that you said that forgiveness is not pardon, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I opened up my cell phone while you were teaching, and when you said that forgiveness is an act of obedience to God's word, I texted my ex-husband and I said, I forgive you and I release you to God. Totally set free. See, loved one, that's what it's all about. Amen? And that's what we're to do. You know, someone said this, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this great, wonderful letter that you moved Paul to pen from prison. Lord God, every word is reeking with forgiving other people. I pray over the sheep right now of your pasture. You know, I don't want a show of hands or any of those things, but if you have aught against someone, would you just be obedient to the Lord right now? Would you just put them in your hand and just say, Lord, here they are. I release them to you. It's over with. I'm going to obey you. And Father, I pray for them now. I know that there are those here, their heart is so hurt, so wounded over things that have been done to them. Lord, help them now. Just let them be like Onesimus, full of courage, where he stands and says, whatever it is, I'll accept. So Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture now and touch them. And Father, as every head is bowed, every eye closed, and every Christian praying, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you've never personally asked him to come live in your heart, why don't you do that right now? Why don't you get right with God? He died for you, he took your place, and he paid for your sin. Why in God's name would you want to pay for your sin for all eternity when it is paid for now? So if that's you, you don't have to come to this altar. All you have to do is just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be a Christian right now. I want him to come into my heart and live. If that's you, just put your hand up and put it right back down, and I'll pray for you right where you are seated. Well, then, Father, I look this morning, and I trust that everyone here is born from above, but if you're listening live right now, you pray that prayer. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. We love you, Father. We praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, let us be kind one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has even forgiven us. You're so good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand.